Well, it's a blessing to be with you this morning in this amazing text. Brianna, I don't mean to embarrass you, but our congregation has been praying for you and your family, Tom and Brianna and family, for, I don't know, years. And so I just want to point out to everyone, they're here this morning, so blessings, welcome, thank you for coming and being with us, and we will keep praying for you and your family in the years going forward, as long as you need it. So welcome. Jesus, the true vine, would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to do his work? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit into our hearts to take the words on the page of Scripture and apply them to our lives. God, we want you to change us because we know we need to be changed. Every day we need to be made a little more like you. We need to be shown our failings and shortcomings and sins. And we need to be shown the right way through your word. And so we ask that you would do this in us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you must learn how to think. But Pastor, you might say, I already know how to think. Well, I've been watching the Olympics recently, probably too much Olympics, particularly curling. But from hockey to curling to skiing to figure skating, every athlete interviewed speaks of something similar. That is this: in order to compete and win, they have to learn how to think. They need mental discipline. Olympic athletes must fend off distractions, discouragement, and fear. And they must learn to focus. And it is no different for you and I living the Christian life. If you study the Scriptures, you will find a number of ideas or metaphors for living the Christian life. John 4:14, drink the water of life, eat the bread of life. John 8:31, continue in my word, says Jesus. In Romans 8, the Christian life is being led by the Spirit of God, keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Galatians 5. Ephesians 5:15, being filled with the Spirit. Philippians 4, dwell on these things that the Scriptures talk about. Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above. Colossians 3:12, put on these things. Put on the new. Put off the old. Colossians 4:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Just to let you know, if you're a note taker and you miss something, worry not. My notes, including even more than I say on Sunday morning, are posted on our church website. So if you want to look at those or use them as a Bible study, they're there for you. But these are just some of the passages that illuminate different ways of thinking about living in the Lord. And there is yet another one in this text before us today. Abide in Christ. Abiding means living. Living means staying, remaining in Christ, who is your life, all your life. Abide in Christ. Jesus here in John 15 is in the midst of his upper room discourse with his disciples. The Apostle John has recorded for us this last teaching of Jesus with his disciples before his death. It lasts all the way from chapter 12 through chapter 17. Jesus begins in chapter 13, verse 1. And he says there, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we then read about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He tells the 11 of them, because Judas has left to betray him, he tells them that he is leaving. They don't like that. This is why he says what he does in John 14. Look at John 14, verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 7 times in the past few chapters, Jesus has told his disciples to believe in him, to trust him. He has told them that he is going to send his Holy Spirit to be with them. For that reason, it's better that he leaves than if he would stay. He has told them a few times to love him, and as a result of their love for him, to keep his commands. And now Jesus uses a complex, extended metaphor to describe for us the Christian mindset and lifestyle. Abide in Christ. How? Well, like a branch abides in the vine. Listen as I read just the first 3 verses of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. In order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand the metaphor. I am the true vine, he says. Realize that this is the last of the 7 I am statements in John. I am identifies Jesus as Yahweh, the self-existent Lord of Israel who spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. And 7 times in John's Gospel, Jesus uses I am with a predicate to say something about himself as God. In chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the door. And then again, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, as we just read, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now he says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine as opposed to false vines, of which there are many. False sources, counterfeit truths. And he tells us in verse 1 here that my Father, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. His Father exercises sovereign care over his vineyard, pruning for his careful purpose. And consider then verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. The Father in heaven, your Father, the vine dresser, is pruning you. It is a sign of his care for you, that you are his. And how does it feel to be pruned? Well, it feels like a cutting away, a cleaning. It is not fun, but it is worth it. The Father's pruning. I prune the peach trees in our yard. I want them to have a particular shape, which I've learned by going on the internet and Googling things. A peach tree properly pruned is supposed to have a sort of wine glass shape with an open middle so that the sun can shine in. This helps the tree to produce more fruit. It keeps it relatively disease-free, or at least that's the idea. Keeps the bugs from getting in there and enjoying too much shade. You want your tree to have this certain look. And in a few weeks, I'm going to be pruning my peach trees again, which requires a ladder and Nancy holding the ladder now because I'm old, and me with shears cutting things off. So it sort of trims the top so it doesn't get too tall. If I don't want it too tall, then I can't pick the peaches. I am a loving vine dresser for my peach trees. And the Father is doing his work with us, so that we have the right shape that he wants, and so that we bear much fruit. Now, verse 3 might seem confusing, Because, unfortunately, in most translations, we read the word clean here, where we read prune in verse 2. But it's the same word. Cleaning and pruning are exactly the same root word in the Greek. So you have to read it this way, really. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. Taking off the extra that he doesn't want and keeping what he wants. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples that he says about them, they are already cleaned. They are pruned because of Jesus' work on them with his word over the past few years. God uses his word to clean us and prune us and fashion us according to his goodwill and good purpose in our lives. In verse 4, then, Jesus follows this picture with a command. Abide in me and I in you. He has told us that if we love him, we must keep his commandments. Well, here is an important command that he wants you, all of us, to keep. Abide in me and I in you. These words of Jesus are worth memorizing and easy to memorize. Jesus says to you, abide in me and I in you. Commit this to memory. Preach it to yourself many times a day. You are to live in Jesus and Jesus is to live in you. And you need to keep this truth, keep it in your heart and mind all the time. Keep his words. The rest of verses 4, 5, and 6 expand on this metaphor. And really, it is beautiful what Jesus says here. Listen as I read. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's take each verse in turn. First of all, verse 4, you cannot bear fruit on your own. Any more than a branch could bear fruit on its own. When I trim a branch off of the peach tree, it lays there on the ground and does nothing after that except dry up, and it gets burned. The purpose of a branch on a vine is to bear fruit. That's what it's there for. That's its reason for existing. So bearing fruit is what life is all about. It is our purpose for living. And what is fruit for you and me? Well, fruit is all the good things that God intends to come from our lives, from your life. Fruit is your character, loving others, blessing others. Fruit is work in God's kingdom, serving God and others. Fruit means using your money in ways that bless others and glorify God. Fruit is sharing the gospel, suffering joyfully. It is singing in your heart songs to the Lord. And singing with others, praise to God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he tells us of the fruit of the Spirit, 9 qualities that depict what it looks like as God bears fruit in our lives. Good fruit means doing the will of God, Matthew chapter 7. These are things that do not come naturally to us as human beings. Not if we're living outside of the life of Jesus Christ. You cannot bear fruit on your own. In verse 5, here is a lesson about who we are in relation to Jesus Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. I think of an old Keith Green song sung to Jesus. You are divine. We are the branch. It's a great song. This is who you are in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, just a branch on the vine, but oh, a branch on what a vine. And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And if we don't, we won't. A branch needs to be connected in order to bear fruit. And as the branch is connected, it doesn't obsess and consume itself over how it's bearing fruit. It just needs to be connected to the vine. It needs to have the Jesus sap flowing through it, and then it will bear fruit. Sometimes you and I try hopping off the vine and doing it by ourselves. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to listen to Jesus Christ and obey Him. And guess what happens? It doesn't work. You cannot do right. You cannot obey God without listening and obeying Jesus Christ. You cannot obey Him without finding your strength and encouragement in Him. You'll get tired, exhausted. You'll start to feel self-righteous. Like, why am I doing all this and other people aren't doing what they should be doing? Rather than the Spirit's work in you saying, isn't it a blessing that I get to follow the Lord? I hope other people can realize the joy that I have in bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. You must have that Jesus sap flowing through you, or you will wither and die. Verse 6. Here comes an essential warning from Jesus. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up and gets burned. And if you do not abide in him, you will become worthless. And you will not be saved if you do not abide in Jesus Christ and get your life from him. After all, what happens in the garden to those branches that get cut off? They're thrown away, they dry up, and get burned. His point, abide in me, says Jesus. Abide in Christ and his words abide in you. Now in John 15, starting in verse 7, Jesus takes this extended metaphor and applies it to our lives and shows us what happens in our life when we abide in Jesus Christ. When you live in Him, listening to Him, keeping His words, obeying Him, and finding all your strength in Him. We find here five features of abiding in Christ. One in each of the verses, starting in verse 7. Five features of abiding in Christ. What does it mean? What does it really look like to abide in Christ? And what happens when you do abide in Christ? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. He's talking about answered prayer. If you abide in me. This isn't just a statement to Jesus, to Christians, that you get whatever you want. No, no, no. Note the qualifier. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. To abide in Christ means that His words live in you. In Colossians 3:16, we read, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Is that happening in your life? Well, what does it look like to have the words of Christ richly dwelling within you? Well, the one who abides in Christ loves this book, the Bible, because it's what God says. The Navigator's Ministry uses a very simple illustration to help people understand what it looks like to get a grip on God's Word, to have His Word dwelling in you. It's called the hand illustration. So I've done this before in the congregation. It's been a while. So hold up your hand. Okay, so the first finger is reading the Bible. You have to read it. You can't just let it sit there on your shelf. You have to open it and read the Bible. The middle finger here is study the Bible. You have to read the Bible and you have to study the Bible. And as you read and study the Bible, you want to hear the Bible. That means coming to church on Sunday. It means listening to the Bible. It means maybe having other people read it. Some of you here, I know, listen to sermons and podcasts about the Bible. You want to hear the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Hear the Bible. And your pinky is for memorizing it. You pick verses out and you memorize them so that they're in your mind all day long so you can think about it. Now, four fingers aren't going to give you a good grip, right? The thumb is for meditating. So as you read, you meditate. And as you study, you meditate. That means you have to think about it and contemplate what God says. Turn it over and over in your mind. As you hear the Bible, you meditate on it. As you memorize the Bible, you meditate on it. And if you do those things, you get a good grip on God's Word. That's what it means, that His words abide, live in you, for the Word of Christ to dwell richly within you. That's what you have to do. This takes thought. It takes a strategy. It takes time. I'm reading currently about the medieval Catholic mystics. And one of the things that they talked about all the time was contemplation of God. They would pick a verse or a portion of Scripture, and they would just, in the best case, they would think about that saying from the Bible for 4 or 5 hours at a time. Have you ever done that? Just to take God's Word and have it occupy your mind, sometimes with prayer and fasting. Why? Why would they do that? Because they wanted Christ to live in them. And in order for that to happen, His words have to live in you. You read the Bible, study it, listen to it, memorize it. And because these are His words and you want to know what He says, as you do this, it leads to two results. First of all, and we see them in the text here in verse 7. First of all, you will know how to pray. As my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Well, what you wish comes from what Jesus talks about and what He wants. And so His words will shape your thoughts and your desires, and your thoughts and desires shape how you pray, and you will pray with power because you're praying like Jesus would pray, because you have His words in your mind. And if you do that, the second thing we learn here is you will have what you pray for. Now, this is not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This isn't pray to win the lottery or for a new car and God's going to give it to you. And if you didn't do that, you didn't have enough faith. No, that's a bunch of baloney. This is learning to think like Jesus Christ because His words are steering how your thoughts go. And so you pray like He does and you discover that He answers those prayers and you get what you are asking for. And when you don't get what you ask for, you know that Jesus is teaching you something. And so you need to open the Bible again and ask the question, Lord, what are you teaching me so I can pray better? Sometimes the answer is simply, you need to wait and be patient. Other times that God is doing something else, and so He guides your prayers as you pray. If you know Jesus, He wants you to pray. That is the principal way that we express our faith in Him, is by praying. And as His words fill our mind, He will answer our prayers. And those of you who have practiced this discipline of praying the Scriptures and having His Word occupy your mind as you pray, you know that it is so. The Lord speaks to you as you pray, and He answers those prayers. Verse 8. To abide in Christ means bearing fruit. We read, the Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That when you abide in Christ, you will bring glory to the Father by bearing fruit. Results of your life in your character and in your actions and in how you bless other people. And how do you know who is and isn't a Christian after all? By how a person lives. It doesn't matter if a person says, when I was 5, I trusted the Lord. That's fine. Are you living for Jesus today? Does your life look like Christ today? Listen to what Jesus says again. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A disciple bears fruit for Jesus Christ. There are many people who say that they're Christians, but they don't love their wives like Jesus loves the church. They don't love their children. They don't serve others. They're motivated by greed, anger, fear, worry, hatred, other things. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Here He's warning us about those who look like followers of the Lord but aren't. And He says in Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good fruit tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you know who is or isn't a Christian? By their lives, by their lifestyle. Verse 9, abiding in Christ means living in His love. Just as the Father loved me, John 15, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. What does it mean to abide in His love? It means to live in the love of Christ, which will happen if you are abiding in Him. It means that you know Him and you are sure of His love for you. What is it that all children in good families have in common? It is this. They know they're loved. This, for the Christian, is a work of the Spirit of God. Consider Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, maybe as much as any other place in the Bible, the Lord reassures us of His love. In Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, that means Daddy. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Later on in this chapter, Paul writes, what shall we then say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And later on, in all things, in all these hard things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know that your Father loves you? He loves you so much He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. He loves you so much that He sent His Spirit to tell you you're part of His family. If you trust Him, if you're living in Christ, if you're abiding in Christ, you need to know every moment of every day that your Father loves you and He's taking care of you. And the pruning that happens in your life, though painful, is from the hand of a loving Father who is fashioning you for His glory and for your good. And we know this because this is how Jesus lived. He lived in the love of His Father, and He obeyed His Father. And so we who love Jesus also obey the Father. John 15, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, next, abiding in Christ means keeping His commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Of course you will keep His commandments because you know they come from the one who loves you. God doesn't give you commandments because He wants to keep you from doing something good or having something really great. He gives His commandments to you to protect you and to provide for you because He is a loving Father. And a Christian wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we obey Him out of gratitude. We obey Him because it makes logical sense. We recognize that the Lord knows more than I do about how to live life. And so when He tells me something, even though I might want something else, I obey Him because I know He's wiser than I am. And think about this. Jesus obeyed the Father. He says so here in this verse. Repeatedly throughout His ministry, He points to the fact that everything that He does because that's what His Father wants Him to do. And so if Jesus obeyed His Father, certainly we should obey the Father. And finally, as we abide in Christ, we are filled with Christ's joy. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Joy means what? Tremendously hard to define. It's an inner contentment, an inner happiness. It's like peace. It's a conviction that you're living right. It's happiness not tied to circumstance. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, happiness is tied to circumstances, right? I am happy when things go well. But joy is happiness that comes apart from circumstances. Happiness because I know that I am pleasing God and that He loves me. And joy is ultimately finding my pleasure in God, in knowing Him and enjoying Him. It is like this. I tried this illustration out last night on my daughter. It didn't work. Now I'll try it on you. We'll see how it goes. Joy is like this. Or happiness is like this. Happiness is eating the cookie. I get a cookie, I eat it, I'm happy. Joy is like making the cookie and doing a really good job at it after some practice and then bringing that cookie to a friend and seeing him enjoy the cookie. A friend who's really good at cookies and then discovering that that friend is Jesus Christ himself who gave me all the ingredients for the cookie and then having Jesus tell me how much he loves the cookie because he loves me. That's what joy is. It's just so much deeper. Joy is the happiness a child feels when completely convinced of his father's love for him. Doesn't matter if he just fell off his bike. Yeah, he'll cry a little bit, but dad is there and dad loves me. Do I want to get back on the bike? No. But dad loves me, so it's okay. C.S. Lewis, in his little autobiography, Surprised by Joy, writes, all joy reminds. It is never a possession, never a desire for something that you have, but a desire for something longer ago and further away or still about to be. You might think of joy as the taste of something that we do not fully have yet, but we know we will get. And we know that when we get it, it will be the best and happiest and most wonderful thing ever. And we know that the Father wants to give it to us, and it's only a matter of time before He does. And He writes the end of the story. And now and again, He reminds us that He loves us and the gift is on the way. That's what joy is. So even if other circumstances are not going well, you can know that you are going in the right direction, that the Father has you in His hands, and He is just waiting to give you the gift that He wants you to have, and that Jesus died for you so that you could live for Him and be with Him forever and ever and have that gift that the Father wants you to have. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So the one who is abiding in Christ, who is connected to Christ, who is abiding in His words, does not live life with a scowl. No, you live life with a sweetness about you because you're listening to Jesus and you're living like Jesus and you know that Jesus will bring you all the way home. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to abide in Christ. We want that to be the character of our lives. We want that to show on our faces. We want it to be evident in what we do. And so we ask you for your help. Help that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that He sent. Your help to live the life that you have given us in a way that glorifies you, that blesses us and those around us, and is always looking to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.